If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And this is reading of God's word. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. As the video has shown and Pastor Mark alluded to, 365 million Christians are currently, now, today, are experiencing high level of persecution. And when I throw out a number like 365 million, it's hard to grasp what that is actually like. In the city of Wheeling, there are 37,000 people residing, which indicates 1,000 times of the whole population of Wheeling are currently under severe persecution. 1,000 times. The city of Chicago, I've been told, the 2024 consensus that there are 2.6 million people residing, which indicates 140 times the amount of people in Chicago are currently under heavy persecution. The state of Illinois, 2024 consensus teaches us there are 12.5 million people residing. That's 30 times. The whole state of Illinois, their properties being destroyed, their loved ones are being imprisoned. Some go hungry and live in poverty because of their faith in Christ. And some, many, their lives are taken. According to the Bible, there are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but that's someone's daughter, someone's son, someone's mother and father, even grandparents. According to the Voice of Martyr, the magazine that I subscribe to, the statistics shows that more Christians have been martyred. It's due to their faith in Christ. More Christians are killed in the last century versus from year 2000 when Jesus resurrected. Which means within the last 100 years, there are more Christians killed for their faith than combined 2,000 years of church history. When we watch a video like this, some thought does enter our mind, yes? Where is God? Why this way? Are they like elite Christians? Where do they get their courage? What should be our response? For some, when I talk to people, when they watch a video like this, is that there's a deep feeling of guilt. And therefore, they avoid these kind of video at all costs. They don't want to feel guilty about it. For some, they're very inspired. They renew heart. They're thinking about selling everything and go and support. There's energy and zeal for the kingdom. But I believe for many, it's indifference, sure, for about 15 minutes, a sense of guilt, but indifference. That's their life, and this is my life. The moment we walk out of that door this morning, we forget about these big numbers. So what should be the response or proper biblical response for people such as you and me in God's providence has placed us in this state of the United States where there's abundance and, for now at least, freedom of religion? What should be our response? We have to answer that question this morning if you are in Jesus Christ. This morning, we turn to one verse in this letter that Paul's writing to the believers at Corinth. And I believe this one verse captures the dynamics of Christian faith. This is how faith works. How properly it works. It's not just cognitive and thinking about it, but this is a practical way that the gospel works in the lives of a Christian. We will also examine chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 to kind of understand fully what Paul is stating in this chapter 8, verse 18, which explains the source of Paul's courage and the courage of our fellow persecuted Christians around the world today. And the key, according to Paul, is beholding the glory of Christ. So I titled the message this morning, International Day of Prayer, Beholding the Glory of Christ, and I divided the message into two parts. Number one, we want to understand the meaning and Paul, and second, we want to understand how this applies to the application aspect of it for you and me. Another way you can divide it is courage and our calling. What was the deepest sense that you felt as you were watching this video? Like, honestly. If you are in Christ, according to the Bible, there's internal work of the Spirit who dwells in us, and we desire to love and honor and live for the kingdom. That's given, according to the Bible. But there's so much fear and uncertainties. Maybe more dangerously, we live in a land of so much stuff that we forget what's actually going on in this whole world. And I pray that God would awaken our souls this morning. And it would not be a momentary thing, but it will set the course up for your life from here on. So let's begin. What does it mean to behold the glory of Christ? Number one, the meaning. And Paul, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if you understand what Paul is saying, is that Apostle Paul shares his lifeline, how faith works in his life. And the context of this letter actually helps why he is stating this. The churches in Corinth was established by God through Paul of his preaching and teaching. We actually know he spent a year and a half in this city. That's more than any city that he spent time proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. A year and a half committing his life, teaching, praying, crying together, ministering. But something happened. This group that Paul loved now have turned their backs against him. You ever felt betrayed by someone? And the question why they turned against Paul was they were questioning his credentials and his motivations, comparing to other itinerant teachers. But if you read this letter, Paul actually goes out of his way to reestablish his authority as an apostle of Christ. Why? Because he understood disowning him would mean disowning the gospel for the believers at Corinth. And disowning the gospel meant walking away from salvation. So Paul, even though he's betrayed, goes out of his way to communicate the gospel again. Why? Because of his love for these people who just turned their back on him. Where did he get that power? Similar question arises. I mean, look at a video like this. Yes, generally, but some actually deny their faith in Christ when actually a gun or a sword is put to their neck. But many remain faithful. When I read these magazines and try to be updated and keep my heart tender as I live in this abundant life in this United States, they say, how can we pray for you? They say, pray that God would give us faith to remain faithful. It's not to change circumstances. What do you need? You know what they ask for? Please send us more Bibles. Not an army, not a battalion of specially educated and trained armies, but more Bibles. So the question must rise and ask ourselves, where does this courage come from? Let me read verse 18. And we all, this is important, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Please follow Paul's teaching here. Because Christians are described as people with unveiled face, they can now behold the glory of the Lord. And by beholding Christ's glory, we're told that they are being transformed in the same image, that is Christ, from one degree to glory of another. So there it is. It's not that hard. Because what God has done, we can do something. When you do something, it transforms us. Let's unpack this. What does this mean? Unveiled face. According to Paul, Christians are people who the veil has been removed. Veil means something that you may have your eyes open because of some cloth over your face. You can't really see things. You're in darkness. This is what I call regeneration language in the Bible. Something that has been covering has been removed so that person now can see. What do they see? Spiritual truth. And what Paul says is that these spiritual truths about sin, that I'm a sinner, there's a deep conviction, and because of their utter brokenness, there's a need for Christ. You're actually drawn to Christ at this time. This is what it means to be unveiled. In other words, according to Paul, in God's sovereign grace, he has chosen his sons and daughters who are in sin and darkness, and they cannot realize they're sinners because they're in darkness. That has been, light has come on, they see the conviction of sin, the need of a Savior, and they're drawn to it, and therefore, they're awakened to spiritual truth. This is a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, if you have your Bibles or your phone, let me read that to you. You ever wonder why some people just reject the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, I always ask them, how do you reject eternal life and forgive some sins? This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 says. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from what? Seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul makes the distinction between a Christian and a religious person. Paul distinguishes someone who is born again and someone who just attends church all their life. Number one, Christian can see the glory of Christ, and we'll unpack what that means, but the unbelievers cannot. They can know about Jesus, they hear about God, but they don't see the glory of Christ, because they can't. They're in darkness. And here, Paul distinguishes clearly those who are in the faith and those who are merely attending church. And because their spiritual eyes has been informed, they can behold the glory of Christ. What does that mean, to behold? Well, to behold something is to see or observe a thing or person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. Another way defined to behold is to hold an object and looking at it intensely, studying its intricacy and being captured by its beauty and value. To behold something is not something to look flippantly and walk away. It's to take an object, look at it from all angles to see the intricacy of its power, its value, and its beauty. You know, I still haven't fulfilled my promise to my wife that after 5 years of marriage, I would buy her a diamond ring, but I still haven't kept that promise. She said it's okay, but I don't know what that really means. So I did a little research. How do you determine the value of a diamond? Do you know? There are four characteristics what an assessor does, a jeweler. First, it's the color. It goes from colorless to yellow and brown. Colorless it is, it's more expensive. Number two, the cut of the diamond. There's a scale from excellent to poor. How it's cut determines how the light is actually portrayed and reflects, and depends on the angle. And thirdly, clarity. According to my research, there's a grades ranging from flawless to 13. So that's internal and external characteristic of a diamond when it was first formed under pressure. There's clarity. And lastly, carat. You know, that one I think everybody knows. The weight, how big is the diamond? I did a little research. You know what's the world's biggest diamond that has been discovered? It was founded in 1905 in South America. It's 3,106 carats. And you're thinking to yourself, my husband only got me a carat. It's worth $400 million. You know how big that carat is, how the weight? It's only 1.3 pounds. So to behold something, to behold Christ, is to be an expert assessor, taking a diamond, looking at it from all angles and objectively looking, its color, its cut, its clarity, and its weight, and to say, this is it. And according to the Bible, Christian, because of their unveiled face, spiritually awakened, you can look at Christ and who he is, what he has done from all angles, and you behold it and see the beauty and the value that this is it. There's nothing greater, nothing more richer, nothing more beautiful than Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. A Amazing thing is, the word beholding in the original language is used to communicate once that's true and it's true forever. You know what this means? For anyone who's born in Christ, the more you hold it, you experienced it when you came to faith, and it gets richer and sweeter and more beautiful. Church, do you find this to be true in your life? That you are able to behold the glory of the Lord? Or is he some name that you just believe and you come and go and you just live your life, and whenever you have a need, you turn in prayer. When you feel guilty, you give a little bit of offering. Paul says, no, there's a difference. Why? Because this act of beholding leads to change. Because we're unveiled, God's sovereign grace awakened to this truth, we can actually know and love Christ and hold him and study him and look from all different angles. We're told, transform, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Transform means to change. That's sanctification word. Into the same image from the degree of glory to another. I think what Paul is saying is you become like Jesus, his mind, his act, his purpose, his goal in life. You know what this means? Although we're saved by grace, there's change. God saves us through Christ. That's the gospel. But the Bible teaches that same gospel changes saints and transforms us. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's describing the work of the Holy Spirit in every Christian. Holy Spirit's main work is to exalt Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Usually the primary means of grace through the Bible and prayer, according to the scripture, that we can behold the greatness of Christ. That's why I keep saying that. If you say you're Christian, you're never studying the Bible, there's something missing. How could you behold the greatness of Christ when God chose to reveal his Son through the written word and through prayer? You see? And how can you say, I've been going to church for 30 years, but there's never transformation? You just still live for the world. According to this passage, there's a disconnect. So where did Paul get his courage and confidence? Where do our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ right now all over the world, their life is on the line because of their commitment to Christ? Their confidence and courage comes through beholding the glory of Christ. Because you know what it means when you behold and keep looking at it, or the truth of the gospel? You realize that you're saved by grace and grace alone. You realize that this is not our home. You realize Jesus has risen. You realize the enemy who opposes you are in darkness. And it becomes sweeter and richer because as you grow in the faith and who Jesus is and his work of the cross, you begin to experience that you are never saved because of your good works. But you discover how bad you are even more as you grow in your faith. And you see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Why? Verse 6, "For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's key. It's not just knowing Christ. Paul says the glory of Christ. It's Jesus. The most important thing in your life. Does he dictate your actions, your attitude, and your purpose, and your goal in your life? You may not do it perfectly, but is he? Because this is what our persecuted brothers does, and sisters do. And Christians that are around the world, we want to help. What do you want? As I've shared, we want more Bibles. Why? They need to behold Christ through the written word. Students, how do we treat our Bible? It's your lifeline. You will discover how rich and sweet he is as you grow in your faith. So hang in there. Here's the meaning for Paul. How was he able to minister to the believer at Corinth who had backstabbed him and turned their back on him? He continually goes after them with love because he beholds the glory of the Lord. So what does this mean for us? The application in us. I have four things that we can do. If you're convicted of God's word this morning, please choose to do this. Number one, notice verse 18. Paul begins to say, "And we all." He doesn't say "I." He doesn't say "my fellow missionaries who's been working." It's inclusive of all covenant, new covenant people. He includes all Christians, even recipient and hearer of these words, to say, "And we all have unveiled faces, ability to behold the glory of the Lord, who are being transformed to degree one degree to another." You know what this means? That's you and me. This is the experience of all Christians. And because of verse 18c, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit," it's that same Holy Spirit who dwelt in Paul and our fellow persecuted Christians and you and me this morning. They don't have something new, something better. We have the exact same thing what we need, who is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling and working in our hearts. That means you and I now has a life-changing reality, the means of spiritual growth, and the agent who illuminates the glory, greatness of Christ now. We all. So what are we to do? Number one, as Pastor Mark read this morning, we are actually mandated to remember them, to put ourselves in their shoes. Let me read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 again. "Remember those who are in prison," and this is not because they committed a crime. If you read chapter 10 of Hebrews, it's because their faith in Christ. They are falsely accused, put into prison, and all their property is taken away. "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Notice the mandate, remember them as though in prison with them. That's empathy. That's not just thinking about it, because they're part of the body. They're my family. We're called to think about them, their experience, their position, their struggle. We're actually called to mandate to be proactive. If you're convicted this morning, starting today, pick a country. Go to that website. Pick a country that your heart longs to and remember them in prayer on a daily basis and experience what happens when you begin to pray for them. Because prayer changes our hearts. It's the same Lord. We're so bombarded with so many stuff in this life. We need to remind that the reality, the spiritual battle that we face today, you need to be proactive in this. Students, don't feed your mind with YouTube and short platform for 10 hours a day. Feed your heart with what God loves and this church, His church, and what your fellow brothers and sisters are going through and what they need. Put yourself in their shoes. Number two, we must remember their needs and support. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 through 14, Paul says this, "But that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." And I expounded upon this passage so many times, I don't need to explain. God has, for some reason, blessed some Christians at certain time of era more blessing than others financially. And he's saying now it's time to support them because they supported you in the early church. Church, if you're convicted this morning, set aside a good amount to support the persecuted church, to provide their livelihood, their daily struggle and survival, and for more for Bibles. Limit your spending so that you can give generously to our brothers and sisters who are hurting and need of grace. That's proactiveness, church. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know what Jesus says? Do you know what you really treasure and value and glory in? Look at your bank account. It doesn't lie. So start giving. Your hearts change where your treasure is. And lastly, or thirdly, enlarging our worldview and the cost to follow Christ. This is something that we have lost in this life of Christianity in the States. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now, I rejoice." Why? Because people are coming to faith. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and to my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." Listen to what Paul says. If you want to read what Paul has endured, read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 11. He suffered physically. He was beaten, stoned, and imprisoned. Talk about fear. He was shipwrecked on the ocean for 3 times. And then he was always in danger of robbers as he traveled. Financially, he often went hungry, we're told. Sleepless nights. And emotionally, burden of ministry and opposition of people. One's friend are now enemies. That's why he says, "Daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That was Paul's life. And Paul says here, "I rejoice in my pain, not because I like pain, because what I'm experiencing is actually adding to what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now, don't get wrong what that means. It doesn't mean that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient. That's not what he's adding to. What Paul is saying is actually, for the gospel to advance, God has ordained amount of suffering that it has to be reached. And Paul says, "I delight knowing that I am called privileged to participate in this sacrifice and suffering. For your sake, the church," Paul says. Church, we cannot get away from Jesus' teaching. "You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross." That's death to yourself on a daily basis and follow me. Because you and I know anything in life that's worth value to achieve or to gain takes sacrifice. Some of you, because of your goal to be rich and wealthy and prominent, have sacrificed your family. People are willing to sacrifice to achieve their goal, you see. We recently had twins coming into this world, George and Christina. Christina had a very difficult time with caring. And I know some of you did. For 9 months, which was terrible. Why would she go through that? Because at the end of the day, the value of a child being born, but the Bible says it's going to cause you more problems. And yet they're willing to do it. People are willing to sacrifice for what is truly treasurable and right before their eyes. And that's given. Look at our lives. Are you willing to sacrifice your finance, your time, your energy, and even your name for the gospel and kingdom advancement? Nothing happens without sacrifice in this life. And lastly, we too must behold. Behold the glory of Christ. You know, one of my favorite stories is Daniel and his friend, three friends, right? It's so cool how they stood up. We all say, hey, I want to be like them. Because they're teenagers. They're pretty smart, good-looking. They were displaced from their hometown to Babylon, new country, new language, new culture. But they assimilated okay without compromising their faith, remember? Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, I'm going to make this golden image and I'm going to have everybody bow to it. And Daniel and his three friends didn't do it, remember? Do you remember what they said? Even the fiery was so hot, people who were going to throw them in died. Remember that scene? This is what these three friends said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, that is, if you throw us in, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is where we stop. Remember what they said after this? But if not, if God doesn't save us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Essentially, what they're saying is God will save us or can save us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. Where did he get that courage? They were beholding. Remember what Daniel and his three friends did when they first went to Babylon? They did not compromise in their diet. They did not compromise their walk in prayer, daily prayer in their word. Remember that? And when the time came to question their faith, they were able to stand strong because throughout they were beholding the glory of God. How are we doing in our walk with God? In his word and his prayer? Because that's the source where we can behold Christ. All right, I'm done. Let me conclude. I struggled with this passage this week, church. I really did. And what does it mean to be Christ follower now in the state of Illinois with so much in our hands? I'm still struggling. You know what beholding can do? I told you when you behold Christ, you become more like Christ. God reminded me of a scene in the book of Acts chapter 7. When the first deacon, Stephen, was proclaiming the gospel, and he was arrested. And he was stoned to death. Remember what he said before he died? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When I read this passage, I was like, really, Stephen? Because Jesus did that. You know how he was able to do this? Before he was stoned, remember what Luke says? He looked up in heaven and saw the risen Savior at the right hand of God the Father, beholding Christ. He died for his sin. He rose again, said, this is your life. Because they're persecuting you, because they're in darkness, you have been recipient of grace. And Stephen says, Lord, don't hold their sins against them. That's the power of the gospel, church. The same Holy Spirit that's in you and me. Behold, Christ, the gospel message. That knowing that God knew that everything that you and I would do in this life, every sin, and yet he chose to send his son into this world to live a perfect life that you and I could not. We fail miserably. Why? So that he can go to the cross to be the Lamb of God, to receive the full punishment for penalty of sin, which the Bible says hell, eternity suffering. And he rose again to say, it is done. It is finished. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. You know why he's just sitting? Because the work is done. When you behold and look at it from every angle, it changes your heart. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's remember our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ and embrace our calling. There is a cost, but we know the greatest cost to save us, God sending his son into this world. That changes you and I. May we rise. May we arise. And I can't say this for those just merely religious going to church because you are in darkness. But those rules who have been unveiled, arise, church. Commit to Christ. Keep on beholding until God calls us home. Let's pray. Father, some of us are afraid that if we choose to walk this path. But we have no other choice, Lord. You have unveiled our faces. You have awakened our spirit and our hearts. We cannot do but other to follow and love you. So we thank you. Now give us the grace today. Help us to see Christ, his bigness and treasureness and beauty and magnificence even more, so that the world will be fleeing in our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray.